Do you recognize any of them? Do you? Probably not for most of us. None of them have a credited role in the film Mission Impossible Fallout. Now, we know Tom Cruise, right? Because Tom Cruise is Mission Impossible. He's the box office. He's the star. But these folks, they're extras. And I couldn't help think as I saw this and wonder that after a month of hearing from church planters, great stories, great messages, a great sense of the work of God in their lives, that many of us may feel a little bit like the extras in this sneak peek. Church planters? Oh, they're the stars. Me? I'm just kind of an extra in God's kingdom. And as I say this about church planters, I'm not downplaying that work for a moment. I'm so glad to be a part of this church. I am. And to have this long sense of relationship that we do, a church family with a strong local presence and an unfailing passion to connect with and partner with church planters around the world. And this work of church planting that you all have been seeing for the last month, it's amazing. It is God honoring. It is kingdom building. And when you get to the opportunity as we have to see them up close in person and to listen and to hear what's going on in their lives and seeing the evidence of God's work in their life, at times we may ask the question, what could be more important than church planting? At times we can ask that. And well, I would say for the planter, not a lot. But for you and for me, there is something more important than their calling from God. And that something that's more important than their calling from God is your calling from God. Where you are and where He has you and what you're doing for Him. You see, as much as we want to talk about church planting, we don't want our focus on church planting to leave you with any kind of vocational confusion. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think for some people that there is a sense of vocation hierarchy, if I can put it that way. Church planters' work is more important than my work. Their work, well, it's sacred. My work, well, it's secular. And that is not true. All work that God gives us, everything we do, all work is holy. There's no such thing as sacred and secular. I think sometimes there's this sense of vocational inferiority. Well, I'm just a plumber. I'm just an attorney. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a mechanic. You know, I'm just a teacher. I want to emphasize, there is no such thing as just fill in the blank in God's kingdom. There is no such thing as I'm just in God's kingdom. All work before God is sacred. All work before God is holy. But because we live at times with a sense of vocational hierarchy and sometimes with a sense of vocational inferiority, what that brings oftentimes, I think, is vocational irresponsibility. The fact that, well, you know, all I really need to do is kind of like cheer on the church planters and support them financially and we're good. And that's not true. Actually, God's call on your life is so much greater than that. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning about vocation. And some of us, we may step back and we say, well, what is vocation anyway? And I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it. I think he says it in his book, The Call, that it is being called by the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, and then living our lives out in light of that. Or another guy that I read this past week, his name is William Bokenstein, who said, vocation, and this is so good, it's taking your skills, and he said, applying it, here's how he put this, to the plot of life God has given you. Farmers have a plot of ground that they work. Well, each one of us have been given a plot of life And it's taking the skills and the abilities God has given you and recognizing and then applying them to the plot of life God has given you to tend. Calvin says vocation is understanding that each one of us has our assignment from God in whatever we do, and we stand somewhat like a sentry for God in the place where we live and work and play. Or another guy whose name is Steve Garber, whose book I just read this week, says vocation is living your life before the face of God. That's good stuff. Living your life before the face of God. And make no mistake about it. The church planter has a very important vocation and a very important calling. And we need more of them. But you have a very important vocation. And you have a very important call from God too. God has a part for you to play in his unfolding drama. That's called redemption. And this morning, I want you to be absolutely convinced of that. When we walk out of here in just a couple hours from now, because I've been away, so I get a little extra time. It's not true, but anyway, when we walk out in just a little while, I want you to be absolutely convinced God has a part for me in his great story. It is. You're no extra in God's story. He has a part for you. And we want you to find it. We want you to embrace it. And then we want you to live in light of it. That's our heart. That's our passion. In other words, God works through everyday people like me and like you. And today I want us to look at an everyday, ordinary guy whose name was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a government official turned building contractor. And he had a call from God every bit as real as any church planter had a call from God. And what happens is you and I look at his life, and in looking at his life, we get a few clues in terms of how we begin to discern the call, the vocation God has given us in this day and age. So I want to invite you to take a Bible if you got one. Hopefully you do. You can just pull out that phone or however you use it. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't, it's going to pop up on the screen so you'll be able to see it. I want us to walk through Nehemiah's life, and I want us to see from his life how we can begin to identify, embrace, and really live out this calling God has for each one of us. So let me pray and ask God's blessing on this time this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together. And it is exciting to think that the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, who knew us before the foundation of the world, has a plan for us. And that we got a calling, a vocation, every bit as real as any church planner that we've heard the last month. God, help us to understand that as we look at the life of Nehemiah. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this chapter. You can follow along. Now, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. Citadel are kind of like the winter capital of the kingdom of Persia. He's like 3 months' walk from where Jerusalem and Judah is. In the 20th year, he said that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. How's it going over there? And they said to me, The remnant there in the province who survived the exile, they're in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And you got to catch Nehemiah's heart. Because as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5 or 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I in my father's house have sinned. We've acted so corruptly against you. We've not kept your commandments, your statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. And then Nehemiah's going to put a, but remember God? Remember what you said? All great people of God do this. Remember God? Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. This is in Deuteronomy. But if you return to me and if you keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, this is God at his best. From there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And he's thinking about those people in Jerusalem. And he said, they're your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And here's what he's saying. Give success to your servant today. Give me success today is what he's saying. And grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. And I want to go back and say it. Nehemiah was no extra in God's story. God had a part for him to play, a kingdom platform to him to step up on, to witness and to serve. And God has a part for you to play in his kingdom, a vocation, a calling that's every bit as real as Nehemiah's. And as I said earlier, we want to help you to find it. We want to help you to embrace it. And we want to help you to live out that calling. And Nehemiah helps us here because his life is this great example for both understanding and living out our vocation, our calling from God. And when I look at the life of Nehemiah, here's my lesson from the life of Nehemiah. You're going to see it pop up right here. Here's the lesson of Nehemiah. God uses ordinary people who focus on him, take inventory of what he's given them, and then get busy for God. God uses everyday people focused on him who take inventory and get busy. And I believe to my core this morning that all of us can find and we can embrace and we can live out our calling if we make Nehemiah's life kind of our mantra, our vocation mantra. That God used everyday people focused on him who take inventory and get busy. And I hope that you'll grasp that and you'll share it and you'll say it and you'll pray it all this week long. And what I want to do this morning is just take that mantra and look at it piece by piece. First off, God uses what kind of people? Ordinary people. He does. And Nehemiah was a high-ranking official. I mean, he was the cupbearer to the king, which may not sound like much, but he was a high-ranking official. But he was still an ordinary guy. He had hopes. He had dreams. You look at his life. He had fears. He had hesitations. He had insecurities. They were there. But Nehemiah knew that even though he was ordinary, God is extraordinary. And you see this contrast when Nehemiah prays. Here's what Nehemiah says about God. Chapter 1, verse 5. O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And then Nehemiah finishes chapter 1, and here's how Nehemiah describes himself. I was cupbearer to the king. God, you're awesome. I was cupbearer to the king. And I can't help but wonder today if Nehemiah lived in our day and age and someone heard him say, well, you're a cupbearer. Come on, Nehemiah, you can do better than that. Buddy. You got to upgrade your LinkedIn profile. You got to change this thing up. Let's try this, Nehemiah. How about this? Senior government executive, trusted at highest levels with matters of state security. Yes, that'll do it. Put that in your LinkedIn profile. That's hot right there. And that's what we would be encouraging him to do this day. But you know what? Nehemiah didn't need someone to dress up his LinkedIn profile. Nehemiah didn't need anyone to dress up his ego because Nehemiah realized it wasn't about him. It's about God. And God uses everyday, ordinary people. Look through the scriptures. Moses stuttered and God used him. Gideon was a coward. And God used him. Mary was much too young, and God used her. David was the neglected shepherd boy in the family, and God used him. Matthew worked for the IRS. Cool. And God used him. God delights in using everyday, ordinary people. Paul reminds us, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay, so the excellency of the power will not be of us, but it'll be of God. So God can, and God will, work through you just so long as you're ordinary. And God will keep working through me just so long as I'm ordinary. So go ahead this morning. Embrace your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your insecurities, your hesitancies. Embrace this season of life. Some people are like, I don't like this season. Embrace it because it's the one God's put you in. And in the midst of this season, God's doing his work in and through your life. And if you're feeling kind of ordinary today, you are a perfect candidate to be used by God. So let's say Nehemiah's vocation mantra together. Ready? God uses ordinary people focused on him who take inventory and get busy. Let's look at number two. Second part, who are focused on him. Now I want you to think back when I was reading the story of Nehemiah, and I want you to think back to Nehemiah's prayer. I want you to think back this. How did Nehemiah pray? Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Nehemiah's prayer tells us a lot about Nehemiah. And whether or not we realize it or not, our prayers say a lot about who we are and where we are in our relationship with God. Nehemiah's prayer tells us Nehemiah was focused on God. Reread chapter 1, read chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Read them all, and what you'll see about Nehemiah's focus was always on God. He was always seeking to say, how can I, in this season of life, in this place of life, in this position in life, how can I honor God? That was his bullseye. That was his focus. And that's what God wants for you and me. I was working on this message earlier this week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And on Wednesday morning, I got up and I was having my first time of personal worship, my quiet time. I don't know how this works out for you, but just kind of how I have my time with the Lord oftentimes is I'm reading through the scriptures. So I started Genesis in January, and I just kind of read all the way and try to get all the way to the Revelation by the end of the year, last year and this year as well. So I'm reading, and I'm in Job on Wednesday morning. But I'm also every day reading like a psalm and reading from the Proverbs. It's just kind of my pattern. I've got this continuous, but I'm always reading the Psalms, and I'm always reading the Proverbs. So here are the three that God just put front and center of my life on Wednesday morning when I was wrestling through this message. Psalm 111. The psalmist says this, the good life begins in the fear of God. And then I opened up to Proverbs. And in Proverbs 1, the writer of Proverbs says, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. And then I go over to Job, and I'm almost through my reading of Job, and so I'm in Job, and here's what God says to Job. I'm in charge of all this. I run the universe. Nothing like God having a wake-up call. When you get up in the morning, God says, I'm in charge of all this. I run the universe. Chill. And that's essentially what God did. And each verse was a reminder to me in terms of where my focus needs to be. It needs to be on God. And I don't know about you, but I need that daily reminder. God says, I'm in charge. I run the universe. So I stay focused on him. Shannon and I spent the month of July in the thriving metropolis of Edgemont, Arkansas. Population 819. There are, get this is the honest truth, 13 people per square mile. It was glorious. 13 people per square mile. And there are not a lot of amenities in Edgemont, including workable internet. And I need the internet, at least I'm telling myself, I need the internet for the work that I'm doing. So we had to get internet. I discovered satellite internet. It's beautiful. So we decided we're going to get satellite internet. We're going to install it on this house where we were. And so when the installers came, Bobby and his son, really nice guy, they put a dish up on the roof of our house. And he said, you know, it'll get above the trees. It's got to be focused. And he gave this little gizmo that he gave me, and he showed me it's got to be right here. And he gave me the degree. Both, you know, latitude and longitude, so it's got to be right there. In other words, you want reception? You got to have focus. It's got to be right. So in life, tuning in to God is all about focus. Focusing on God and focusing on His work in the world. And that was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a hard worker. You don't get to be cupbearer of the king by just sitting around kicking back and taking it easy. He was a hard-working guy. He had an incredible work ethic. But his identity was not how hard he worked. His identity was not the fact that his title. His identity is the fact that I'm known by God. And his focus, day in and day out and week in week out and month out and life in and life out, was God. Honoring him. And I look at that and I'm just thinking, how about me? How about you? When you get up tomorrow morning, you get ready to tackle the day, where's your focus? Your name? Your work? Or is it God? And God, how do I honor you through my name? How do I honor you through my work? How do I honor you through this position? Where's your focus? Friends, that's why we need life groups. I got to have the group of the guys that I'm meeting with. I've got to have it. Because in the interaction of one another, we keep each other focused on where God wants our focus to be. And that's why we're constantly encouraging people, be part of a life group, be part of a life group. Third part of this vocation mantra, God uses ordinary people focused on Him. Third part? Who take inventory. There we go. Who take inventory. Now, when I'm talking about taking inventory, this is where kind of rubber starts meeting the road. When I'm talking about inventory, I'm talking about the gifts and the talents and the passion God has given to you. This past week, I watched a talk by Oz Guinness to a group of students at King's College in New York, and it was absolutely fascinating. And in there, he pointed out this distinction between our primary calling that I shared earlier. We're called by the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, and our secondary calling, which is how I live out my life as a student, or as an attorney, or as a mechanic, or as a stay-at-home mom, how I live out my life in light of that primary calling. And then he asked, but how do we know what we're supposed to do for God? That's a great question, isn't it? I think that's what all of us want to know. God, how do I know what I'm supposed to do for you? And he reminded me that one of the things that the reformers did is they would often take parables that Jesus gave and they would treat them in sort of an entrepreneurial way. So you could take Matthew 25 and the parable of the master and the talents, and they would take that and they would apply it to themselves. In other words, the master, the Lord, has given us certain things. And our challenge is to take the things the master has given us, and he's given each one of us things. I'm going to talk about them in just a second. And our challenge is to maximize those and multiply those and train in those. So when he shows up again, we say, this is what I've done with this, God. This is what I've done with it. And when it comes to vocation, the reformers always asked three questions. One that related to gifts, one that related to resources, and one that related to spheres or circles of influence. And if we want to get vocation right, we've got to ask those four questions. I gave you three. Why four? Because I'm going to add a fourth one. That's why. All right, so I want you to get these four questions. Here we go. Here are four vocation questions. First one is this. What are my gifts? What are my talents? What are the gifts and talents? God gave you a birth, and it's your spiritual birth. All of us are good at something. Some of you are good at organizing. Some of you are amazing artists. Some of you are great at taking charge and leading. Some of you are craftsmen and craftswomen. What are you good at? We got to take inventory of that. You know, if you read through the scriptures, it's always Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So Ezra comes before Nehemiah in the scriptures, but Ezra and Nehemiah were actually contemporaries. They lived right in the same time of each other. And each of them took inventory. And Ezra said, I'm a scholar, and I'm a teacher, and I know God's word, and I can give it to people. And that's what he did. And Nehemiah said, I'm a builder, I'm an organizer, I'm a gatherer of people, I can make things happen, and that's what he did. And Eugene Peterson says this, and I love this. Eugene Peterson writes, neither was more or less important, neither was more or less holy. They needed each other, and we need each other too. And there's this tendency to look at the pastor and say, oh, he's got the calling. He's got a calling. And you do as well. And part of our figuring out what it is what are the gifts God has given us? Second question, what are my resources? Now, when we talk about resources, we're not just talking about this. We're not just talking about money. Guinness says, our family's resourced us with certain strengths. Isn't that true? My dad died back in 1984, but my dad resourced me as a kid. My dad was a jack of all trades. He had us working things when we were little kids, working out on golf courses because he built golf courses. He taught me how to turn a screwdriver. He taught me to tackle things. He taught me not be afraid, get after it. If you don't figure it out later. And he resourced me with things, and my mom as well. Our schools that we've attended, they resource us with things. Our culture in which we live in the American culture. I love our culture. Our culture has got a serious can-do attitude. It's resources with certain things. And so the second question I need to ask are, what are my resources that God has given me? I got to pay attention to that. The third thing is, what are my spheres or circles of influence? Because all of us have them. All of us have people with whom we relate and people where God has given us favor. And so you have links to your family and to your neighborhood and to your colleague and to your friends at school and moms at the playground or in the gym. And you say, how can I maximize and multiply these for God? She doesn't know I'm going to say this, and I'll have to ask her for permission second service, but Erin Purchase, Jimmy's wife, goes to the gym all the time over at YMCA, and she's developed great relationships with people. It's part of her circle or spheres of influence. And God puts us where we are, and God never does it haphazardly. You are where you are by the providence of God. And so I need to take in light of that and say, well, what are my spheres? What are my circles of influence? What has God given me? All right? And how can I maximize these for God? And then number four is this. What's my holy discontent? You know, when Nehemiah heard about the ruined condition of the city and the people of Jerusalem, it burned him. It was like, this is not going to happen on my watch. Ain't no way. We're going to solve this problem. We are going to fix it. If it takes everything I've got. It was his holy discontent. What's yours? What is that something that burns you inside that says, I've got to do this? There's this great place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, where Nehemiah says, I had told no one what God had put on my heart to do. God had planted this desire. And I'm like, Nehemiah, why don't you tell me how you knew God put that on your heart to do? But he doesn't. But he does tell us, God put this on my heart to do. So what is your holy discontent? Interesting. So this is your homework for today, your Sunday homework assignment. I want to encourage you to take some time, take a picture of that, and spend some time today or this evening and walk through and ask those four questions. But don't be satisfied simply with taking inventory. We got to jump to number four in this piece. And the fourth part of this is this, our vocation mantra. Say it nice and loud with me. God uses, focused on, who take, and get busy. Get busy. Nehemiah found his calling. He found his vocation. He found his kingdom platform, the place God gave him to witness and serve. And then he got after it. I want to go back to Oz Guinness just one more time because he, in sharing this, made such a point that was so helpful for me. He said, you know, the master gave each of his servants a certain number of talents, like he does you and me. And he dishes out to us gifts and resources and circles of influence. Listen to this. And then he leaves. The master left. Read what the scripture says. For it will be like the man going on a journey who's called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. And here's what Guinness says. In both instances of this parable, the master leaves. And there are no instructions. There's no supervision. There's not, and I want you to do this, 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 and this. There's no micromanagement. They are praised or blamed by what they have done in his absence. So Guinness says, don't sit around waiting for it. A vision. There it is. That's what God wants me to do. The only man in the story who's blamed is the man who does nothing. So think of your gifts, your resources, your circles of influence, and then say with these, Lord, how can I best maximize these? How can I best multiply these 100-fold to your glory and my neighbor's need before you return? And that's the lesson. Get busy. Hey, God uses ordinary people focused on him who take inventory and get busy. This past week, Shannon and I sat down and watched the film, The Greatest Showman. Amazing. And when we got to the end, we do what we often do, most all the time when we're in the movie theater, we weren't here, we were at home, but we stop and we watch the credits all the way to the very end. It's kind of like our expression of appreciation for hundreds and maybe thousands of people who had a part in making that story a reality. And watching the credits, you realize there's one story in which lots of people get to have their part. Everyone doesn't have the same part, but every part is significant to the story. And that's the way it is when it comes to God's great story. There's one story. It's God's. And there's one hero. It's Jesus. And you can take this story and you can use it in 6 acts. First act is the garden. God creates this idyllic garden, puts man and woman in it, says, listen, do whatever you want, just don't do this. Scene closes, scene 2 comes up, and it's treason because they did this. They walked in rebellion to God, and because of that, they're broken. Their relationship with God is broken. Society's broken. Humanity's broken. The broken world in which we live. Absolutely beautiful and definitely broken. Scene 3 is God makes a promise. I love you so much. I'm going to send a redeemer. I'm going to send one who fixes the brokenness in your heart and who puts the pieces of this world back together. And scene 4 is the gift. God sends his son Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, why? Because we're broken apart from him. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God takes all my brokenness, puts it on Jesus and pours out his judgment on Jesus so he doesn't have to pour it out on me. Jesus dies and rises again that I might have life. Scene 5 is the mission. Therefore, join with those other Christ followers and carry this mission to your casually connected people and help them deeply engage with Jesus. And the 6th scene is return. When he comes back to once and for all make right this broken world. Such a great story. Do you know him? This Jesus? And if you don't, why not put your faith and trust in him who came to put the broken pieces of your heart back together, who will one day put the broken pieces of this world back together. And for all of us, are we working for him? Or am I just scampering about doing my daily thing? And to our point this morning, am I waiting for him? Thinking that day could be today. And one day when he returns, every follower of Jesus is going to be invited to this great feast when we will sit down with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will give thanks for what he did on the cross, bearing our sin, enduring God's wrath, and extending to us grace and life that is life now and forever. But until that day, we come to the communion table. And taking bread and cup, we think back to what he did to redeem us. And we look ahead to the time he comes and will restore us. And we say, God, line my heart with your heart. This morning, we want you to take a little time to reflect and have a song that's going to be sung in just a moment. And I'm going to ask our ushers if they would to come and bring those communion elements. And as they do, let me say that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, if you've never come to that place of putting your faith in Jesus, do it now. Even right now, say, Lord, I believe. But if you haven't yet, that's not a problem. But don't, we would encourage you, don't participate in the supper, because it's a supper, it's a meal for those that say, I am a follower. And if you've got young kids and they're not yet that place where it's been their decision, then let that pass. Use this as a teaching moment. But as those elements come, and guys, you can come on down, and as those elements are passed and the song is sung, just take them and hold them and reflect on Jesus and what he's done for you, and that he's coming again, and that by his grace that you might get busy for him. And then hold on to the elements, and after the song's sung, I'll come back and we'll partake of those together. All right?